This time we'll now read in the Bible from Mark chapter 7. Begin reading at verse 1 and we'll read through verse 23. The text for the sermon will be verses 14 through 23. 14 through 23 of Mark chapter 7. There we read this word of God, beginning at verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well, ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered. And many such things, like things, do ye. Now the words of our text. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Thus far we read in God's word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage, our text, reminds us that Jesus taught in parables. You children know what parables are. Parables are simple, earthly stories with which we're very familiar. The Lord has used those to teach us about heavenly things, about doctrine concerning the kingdom of heaven. And the parables which Jesus taught teach us about how we are brought into the kingdom, why we are given our place in the kingdom, and all of the riches that we enjoy in the kingdom of heaven. Also teaches that not everyone is given that place in the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord's purpose with those parables was always twofold, according to Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. There the Lord taught very plainly to his disciples the purpose of parables with regard to my enemies, which he calls elsewhere in one of his prayers, the wise and the prudent. The purpose of those parables is that they might hear those parables, but not be converted, and not have their sins forgiven, and rather be hardened in their unbelief unto their condemnation. But for his children, for us whom he knows from eternity as those whom the Father has given to him, those parables might serve our instruction in the riches of his kingdom. They might serve our conversion and repentance. They might build our faith in him. We might know in him then the blessing of the pardon of our iniquity, and may also know our place in his kingdom by the work of his Holy Spirit. And the Lord gives us another parable here in the text with that twofold purpose. It's a very short parable in verses 14 and 15. Jesus said, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without or outside a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." This parable was given by Jesus as his response to the fault-finding mission the Pharisees were engaged in, according to verse 1, who were sent from Jerusalem, so that this time the Pharisees did not send a third-party delegation. They went themselves for the purpose to find fault with Jesus, to discredit his ministry. Jesus responds with this parable, a parable which then also supports his previous condemnation of their hypocrisy and their rejection of the Word of God and the very commandments of the Word of God, such as the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, which they had invented ways to get around. And also showed, thirdly, that by this parable, showed their fundamental error in their doctrine. They had a doctrine concerning sin. They had a doctrine concerning justification. They even had a doctrine concerning purification or sanctification. They even had a doctrine about the source of man's depravity and sin. What is its basic location? In the parable, Jesus said and showed, they have rejected the Word of God. And thus the Lord accomplishes his twofold purpose: to expose the erroneous tradition of the Pharisees, to expose their false teaching concerning their man-centered religion, but then also positively, by this simple parable, to give us a clear and humbling instruction regarding not only our sin, but also to lead us to understand the only deliverance from that sin in him who speaks this parable, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Through this parable, he leads us unto himself as our righteousness and our purification. We'll call your attention to the text under this theme, the fountain of man's defilement. We'll notice its miserable presence. Secondly, its correct location. And thirdly, our believing response. The Lord gives us in the text a list, a long list, a very humbling list of the sin with which man defiles himself. And we're going to go through all 13 of these sins that Jesus lists here in the text. The first is evil thoughts in verse 21. What Jesus means here is not that it is necessarily evil that he or a child of God think about the doctrine of sin or examples of sin. The child of God is often confronted by sin. He often sees in the world immoral things, and he must evaluate them according to the Word of God in a holy hatred of those things, and speak against those things and maintain spiritual distance from those things. Jesus had thought about sin and wickedness and hated that sin. And seeing it in his saints, thought about that too, with holy thoughts, but also thoughts to rescue us from that sin. And thus what Jesus means here instead is that which defiles a man are immoral thoughts of evil. Thoughts concerning sin in enmity against God who is holy and righteous. Thoughts about sin which delight in that sin. Thoughts of sin which serve self and self-gratification. Thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, in which a man delights to defile himself. If you think about it, evil thoughts then are at the front of the list here of 13 sins that Jesus mentions, because all the other sins follow. That a man does something of the next 12 types of sin originate in his thought. And also Jesus teaches, although a man may not commit the rest of these things in deed, yet this is the beginning of adultery, fornication, murder, theft, and the rest of the list that Jesus gives. And the Lord teaches, therefore, that one must repent of those evil thoughts, turn from those evil ideas and desires, lest feeding those thoughts and feeding that monster of the old nature within ourselves, we will go in the gross and public outward sin of that which Jesus mentions next. Next, number two, is adulteries. Adultery is the sin of a married man or a married woman becoming sexually involved with another who is not his or her spouse. It's a violation of the marriage vow, a violation of the marriage relationship, which is exclusive, which is secret. It's a rejection of God's ordinance that marriage is between one man and one woman until death us do part. That defiles a man. That defiles a married woman. It pollutes the relationship and is a perversion of the gift of sexuality for self-gratification, for carnal selfishness. Third, fornications. A little different than adultery, but still the sin against the seventh commandment and the use of the gift of sex and sexuality before and outside of the bounds of marriage. And fornication includes all sexual immorality, not just premarital sex, but also the sin of pornography, sexual grooming, sexual abuse, the sin of rape, the sin of homosexuality, whereby one perverts the gift of his gender given to him by God in a way God has not ordained that to be used. Or the sin of men attempting to become or dress as women, or the sin of women attempting to become men or dressing as men, which is becoming more popular and more pronounced in the present world in which we live. these things defile, pervert a man. Number four, murders. The sin of taking another's life. Wicked Lamech murdered a man and boasted of that, according to the book of Genesis. Children were murdered by their parents when offered into the flames of the idol god, whether it was Molech or Baal. The murder of molesting children is included in this category as well. Sexual abuse, spousal abuse, child abuse. So that murder doesn't need just to be with a knife, but it can be through other ways too, through words. When you read the book of Job, you discover that the three friends of Job murdered him by their words to him. They thought they were helping him, but in reality, they were murdering him, not leading him to the word, not leading him to God, but away from God. It is possible for man, for us, to murder one another with cutting, disrespectful words, constant verbal abuse, wicked gestures, bullying, forceful intimidation, or brawling. These also, Jesus teaches, defiles a man. Number five, theft, which is the sin of taking unlawfully from another what God has given to him. Achan stole the gold and the clothing of Jericho. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, stole the clothing and the money from Naaman, the captain of the Assyrians. Judas Iscariot, we're told, was a thief. He stole money from the bag that he was to keep for the other disciples for their use of benevolence. But there are other ways in which a man can rob or break the eighth commandment. We can break the eighth commandment by robbing God of the service and the honor which is due unto his name. We can be thieves and robbers when we use our time wastefully, or we waste our money, or waste our food, or waste our abilities. Then there's covetousness, by which a man also is defiled, Jesus teaches. God has said, thou shalt not covet. You may not covet another God, someone beside me. You may not covet another Christ, a false one. You may not covet another type of commandments. These are the Ten Commandments. You may not make up your own commandments. You may not covet something that's beyond my word. You may not covet other earthly gifts which I have not put into your hands and given to you, and seek other things which I have not given to you, or the amount which I have not given to you. And you may not covet another pathway in life different than what I have given to you today. Thou shalt not covet. And yet, man defiles himself very easily when he is dissatisfied with God, Christ, his commandments, his word, the things which God gives us, and the pathway in which he sets us. Number seven, wickedness. Wickedness here means malice. That's how it's translated in other places in the New Testament. Malice is the sin of intending to do someone evil, to injure them, to cut them down. This can easily happen when we're driving in traffic in a busy city and someone swerves in front of us. We think we've been crossed and we're upset. We're willing to intend to do them wrong or wish them evil for the sin that they have committed against us. Or when someone doesn't heed our instruction or our advice, which we think is the best advice they possibly could ever have been given. There's no way they should say no to me, and they don't follow the advice of the parent or the older one. We're tempted to wish evil upon them because of our selfishness. Connected with malice is also deceit, number eight. deceit is lying. But deceit is a lying in which the lie is made to look attractive. It's made to look like the truth. And the truth is made to look like the lie. And the devil is the father of that kind of deceit, the master of deceit, to put before you and me that which looks so true, and yet it's so evil, and it's the lie. There are many ways in which we can be defiled with deceit. Not just speaking a lie, but speaking a half-truth, half-lie, half-truth. Flattery is deceit. Plagiarism is deceit, trying to deceive the teacher. And what we give to the teacher, this is my original work, when most of it is copied from another author or source without the proper documentation. Cheating on the test or quiz, looking at the neighbor's answer to figure out what to put in the blank. Deceit. Or cheating on the tax form at this time of the year. Deceit. We're easily defiled by this too. Number 9 in the list of 13 is lasciviousness. This is the word that means lewdness. Lewdness is a complete lack of self-control, unbridled action in sin. It is the opposite of what Scripture teaches as temperance or moderation, using the good gifts of God's creation, believing that they are from the hand of our God, but using them in modesty, moderation, using clothing and money, possessions and health, and even the gift of sexuality in moderation, in modesty. There are many examples of lewdness in the Scriptures. In the early New Testament, the church in Corinth lived in a city where lewdness was prominent at the idol temples. People in complete lack of self-control, and eating and in the use of wine and alcohol, gave themselves over to those things and perverted the use of those good gifts of God to their selfishness. The world is given over to that hedonism or materialism and that pleasure-mindedness centered in self. When one abuses the things of God's earth, when one abuses substances, becomes addicted to them, he is defiled with lasciviousness, lewdness to that degree. Number 10, an evil eye. That is the sin, as Jesus describes it very aptly, an evil eye, envy. Envy is the sin by which a man looks to another, sees what the other has, compares what that person may have to what he has, and then is envious. Looks at that other with an evil eye of hatred, because that one has better, that one has more, that one has better success than what he does, and wishes for that one to have not that which is better, but worse, and no success at all. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the Old Testament had an evil eye to Moses and Aaron when God gave to those men the authority to rule Israel. That was God's decision according to his wisdom. But with an evil eye of hatred, they coveted that position of authority in Old Testament Israel. And as you can tell, that defilement with envy will also lead to the other sins which Jesus mentions in this list of murder and theft and adultery and fornication and lewdness. As Gehazi, Elisha's servant, saw Naaman leave with his money and with his clothing, with an evil eye, he looked against his master Elisha and thought, "What foolishness! We could have been made rich," and coveted after and then went after the gold and the clothing of Naaman. Man is defiled by that evil eye. Number 11, blasphemy. That refers to the sin of blaspheming God. Goliath blasphemed the name of God. Saul did nothing about it, but Goliath thought he could get away with it. Rabshakeh, the general of the Assyrian army under Sennacherib, blasphemed the name of God to God's people who were on the walls of Jerusalem. God destroyed them for that blasphemy. But a man is defiled when he blasphemes not only the name of God, but as Jesus teaches here also, this is a sin which one can commit against his neighbor when he slanders or defames the character of his neighbor. That's what happened to Jesus when he hung upon the cross. Men not only blasphemed God, the Son of God, but also blasphemed the Son of Man when they hurled at the man, Jesus Christ, that abusive slander. Thou who sayest, thou art the Christ, come down from the cross, and then we will believe thee. What a horrible thing to say to him who was perfect in his ministry, who showed beyond a shadow of a doubt he is the Son of God, sent by the Father to lay down his life for the sheep. Number 12 is pride. That's the arrogant attitude. One is righteous. He is God to determine how he will live, how things will go, what decisions are to be made. This is the sin with which the disciples were defiled for a time and which governed their thoughts for a time when they thought, I want to be the greatest in the kingdom, and then argued among themselves who would be the greatest, who would be the right-hand man of Jesus, who would be in control of the treasury, who would be in control of the army, and so on, of what they conceived as that earthly kingdom of Jesus in Jerusalem. And that's an evil with which we must be on guard, because it is that sin which is in many ways connected to the evil thoughts, which is the beginning of those lamentable falls, like Peter, who lifted himself up in pride. Lord, I will never deny thee, never. And not many hours later, he did exactly that. That pride comes before a fall. Finally, number 13, foolishness. Literally, that word means insanity. Sin, not just sin without knowledge and understanding, sin that rejects clear knowledge and what is reality. One is defiled with foolishness when he maintains a false doctrine or an immoral walk of life, despite the reality of such evil before the face of God, and despite the fact it is completely contrary to the word of God and his commandments, and despite the reality that is ruining him physically and spiritually, or ruining her physically and spiritually, and despite the many attempts of those around them to show them, this is sin, this is ruining your soul. And yet, a man is defiled when he ignores the word of God, ignores the admonition of others, and says, no, following the deceitfulness of sin, this is the way he wishes to go. There are examples of that in Scripture too. One without, really contrary to the Word of God, contrary to reality, without wisdom, without knowledge, in foolishness, behaves in this life. With these things, beloved, we are defiled by nature. That's Jesus' thorough, infallible assessment of all mankind. It means four things. Man's defilement is universal, Jesus teaches. Unlike the Pharisees who thought, well, there are a few people like us who don't have this problem, Jesus teaches, no, this is universal. No man is free from this defilement. Number two, it's total. Heart, mind, soul, strength. Look at the list. Thoughts, pride, which is with the heart. Actions, murder, The Lord covers every aspect of man's being defiled. And thirdly, it's lifelong, something with which man must contend all the days of his life. It doesn't end until death. And until then, it's humanly inescapable. There's no soap. There's nothing with which a man himself can extract, by which he can extract himself from this defilement, except by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, by his Spirit. The Lord teaches the correct location then of this defilement. From whence does this come? Well, the Pharisees had long taught that the defilement of man came from outside himself, from without. They said from outside a man is defiled. Defilement for worship, defilement physically or ceremonially, and then also spiritually, came from unwashed hands, or the bowls with which they may have been eating were not washed, or the table that they sat at was not washed. Well, that would defile them. Or maybe at the market they touched a dead body at the meat market. Or maybe there was a Gentile there and they bumped elbows with the Gentile. Well, oh, that would make them defiled too. Ceremonially, not only, but also spiritually. And they thought, well, by the multitude of our laws of washing, we can remove that defilement by washing our hands, washing our dishes, washing our tables, washing our clothes when we come home from the market. We will be clean on the outside and on the inside. And by all of our obedience to the washing laws, God will justify us. He will see us as righteous. And by that soap that we use, we will sanctify ourselves for fellowship with him, and God will be impressed with us. Jesus teaches, no, they have it wrong. Sadly, this idea persisted in the early New Testament church in the ascetics, and then later in monasticism among the monks. They also thought, well, what defiles a man is out there in society. If I go sit on the top of a hill, or I, as some did, make a pole and sit at the top of the pole and remove myself from the normal ebb and flow of life, well, that will make me holy. That'll remove the source of defilement. And what they forgot at the top of the pole or the top of the mountain or in the monastery, the defilement went with them. You can't escape it because it is within. Sadly, later in the New Testament, this same idea became a heresy in Pelagianism, which blatantly taught that man by nature, he remains undefiled. He's good, basically. And the only reason man becomes defiled is because is the bad examples he has in life. Maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a neighbor. They sin and the child learns to sin from them, and that's the reason he's defiled. It comes from without, from these bad examples. And for one to overcome that defilement, he must, from within, remove those bad influences, retrain himself, and then, according to his basic goodness, in his own will, in his own work, he will save himself from that outward defilement. Jesus condemns that heresy, that false teaching, showing that the correct location of man's defilement and its source is from within. He teaches this in three different places in the text, in verse 15, verse 20, and verse 23. He says in verse 15, but the things which come out of him, implying from inside, those are they that defile the man. Verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. From within. Inside, there is a fountain of defilement. Just as a dirty fountain, a dirty spring, brings forth dirty water, undrinkable water, so within man is this fountain, a dirty fountain, totally dirty, that brings forth only defilement. The confessions give a name for that fountain of defilement. In the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 15, it's called the old man. Lord's Day 21, my corrupt nature. Lord's Day 44, our sinful nature. Lord's Day 51, that depravity always cleaves to us. Lord's Day 52, our own flesh. In the Belgic Confession, it is a root thereof. Belgic Confession, Article 15, it's a woeful source. And then in the Canons of Dort, it's called a vicious nature. Even in the regenerated child of God, Jesus is speaking to those 11 disciples, not Judas, but to them also. They had that source within them, that old nature. Even though we are regenerated children of God, born with the new life in Jesus Christ, given that new heart, given that new nature in Jesus Christ, which is holy and righteous and true, the fountain of only good in the sight of God, 100% pure, holy and righteous and true is that new nature and image. Nevertheless, there remains the other principle in our life until death, that old man, my corrupt nature, that woeful source of defilement that brings forth sin. How do we respond to that, beloved? Let us not respond as unbelief does. The Pharisees rejected what Jesus taught. They insisted, we are not defiled. We wash our hands. We are righteous before God. We have the traditions. We follow the elders. We are the people of God. Or Judas Iscariot, he sat under the preaching of the Lord for many months. No, he said, no, I don't need that. I'm fine. Let us not be as the world, which mocks the church, for the church is taking very seriously the reality of sin, and as it is the cause of all of man's misery and trouble in this life. Let us not be indifferent to that source and say, everything's fine. Let us not give a rosier assessment than what Jesus does of the reality that the child of God has in this life, not just the new man, but I also have this old man with which to contend, and concerning which to be on guard against. Must confess, beloved, that this defilement in our life, our sin, has its source in us. I cannot blame someone else. I can't say, well, that's my parents' fault. They bequeathed to me this old nature, so it's their fault. I can live as I please. It's their problem, not mine. Cannot blame others. Must confess our fault before the Lord. Confess, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches, not only our sins, but also that sinful nature that we have, that source of defilement within. And must be sorry for that. Must repent of that. Must not feed that monster within, but crucify that old nature. Flee from that old nature and the things which it desires to see and to hear and to do. And must honor the fences in our life to keep that old man suppressed, to keep us out of the path of evil. And then by faith turn also to the Lord in his mercy. You see, our response, beloved, must not only be doctrinally accurate, which is important, as Jesus teaches in the passage, regarding total depravity, but our response must also be genuinely true. I must not merely confess, yes, there is sin in me and I have some defilement. That's not what Jesus teaches us, nor did he teach Peter that. We must confess, I am the sinner. By nature, by my old nature, I am that defilement. I am that darkness. In me, by nature, apart from Jesus Christ, on my own, there is no good thing at all. That must be our response, so that by the Holy Spirit, we don't look to ourselves for the soap to remove that defilement and that stain. There is no soap in all the world made by money, made by good works, or whatever it may be, some kind of man's religion, whatever it may be. Nothing can remove the stain in the sight of God. Nothing can make us holy unto him. We need to be washed by our Lord Jesus Christ. We need the washing of his shed blood, signified and sealed in the Lord's Supper, in the pouring out of the wine. That's what washes away the defilement that is deep within me, that old nature. That's what covers that sin in the sight of God. And I need to be washed by the Holy Spirit to overcome the evil of that old man, and in the renewal of the Holy Spirit and in his strength to put on the new man of Christ in all righteousness and holiness and obedience according to his commandments. With the psalmist in Psalm 51, we cry out, O Lord, create in me that clean heart, O God. Transform me into the image of Christ so that I, more and more each day, live not out of the old man of sin. No, we hate that. Live out of the new man of Christ, that principle, unto the glory of his name. Out of that fountain then of new life in Jesus Christ, beloved, there is the good news that for Jesus' sake, by the power of his regenerating and renewing spirit, the result is by his grace as he works that renewal with the mind and the will, works the beginning of that, which is the opposite of the list which Jesus gives in the text. Through Jesus Christ, we begin to bring forth not evil thoughts, but good thoughts. Not adultery, faithfulness in marriage, until death us do part. Not fornication, being holy in the single life to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Protecting and nurturing the neighbor's life, not murder. Good stewardship, not stealing. Contentment, doing good to others, honesty, temperance, moderation, being long-suffering and gentle, edifying speech. Number 12, humility, and instead of foolishness, wisdom. Beloved, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let us come. Repentance and daily conversion, putting off the old man of sin, putting on the new man of Christ, looking by faith to him, our Lord and Savior, and in thankfulness to him, to walk with him in obedience to all his commandments and thankfulness. Beloved, go to the Lord's Supper to be confirmed in that faith. Amen. Let us pray. Most merciful and gracious Father in heaven, thou dost humble us before thy word in a detailed description of our Lord, of our own sin. Be merciful unto us. Cleanse us from all this iniquity. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Purify our thoughts and our mind. We may do that which is good in thy sight, out of the fountain the new man of Christ, out of the fountain of the tree of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. All we may think and say and do may be pleasing unto thee. Grant, Heavenly Father, to us that grace, so we may be prepared in this week to come to the Lord's table in that faith, the faith of faithfulness, of knowing our sin, knowing our only salvation and cleansing in Christ, and by the Holy Spirit in him, knowing that life of thankfulness to thee. Grant this to us only for Jesus' sake. Amen.